Good morning, good morning. Let's stand in the house this morning. Worship the Lord, He is good. Yes.
Well, I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along.
Let's tell him.
You put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love.
Let's declare this morning.
Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, and nothing is better than you.
Oh, yes.
And I'm not afraid to show your mind.
Better than you, Lord, there's nothing. Oh.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in heaven, faith, this gift of love and righteousness.
Calling on
the same thing for me. Tell him you need him. Yes. Let's try out to our God. the same God. You are the fleet of physical healing we sing. You touch the lepers, then I feel your touch right now. You are the same God. You are the same God. Yes, you are. Your love endures, Jesus. You are faithful. You are faithful. Is what we stand on. Your love never fails, God. You want to heal your people from the inside out, God. We stand and receive all that you have for us, Father. We cry out for the Holy Spirit. I'm calling on the Holy Spirit.
We go before the Lord in prayer. If I would ask the prayer teams and the pastors to come forward to be available to reach out and touch anyone who has a need this morning. You would like prayer, just come forward to the prayer team and someone will pray with you. We'll agree in prayer that God will touch you, because we have a God that touches us, that heals us, that secures our place in Him. And He desires to touch you. So at this time, just come and let Jesus Christ touch you this morning, and He will make a difference in your life today.
Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now.
Almighty God, in the name of Jesus, You are the God that heals us. You said in your word that if we, whom you have called out of Egypt, you have called us out of the land of sin, you have called us out of the old lifestyle and brought us to follow you. If we would follow you, you said that you are the God that heals us.
Yes.
You are the God that has all power, that you can bring us through the Red Sea. You can bring us through every trial and situation, and you can heal our sick bodies, Father. You are the one who created us, Father, so you know how to put us back together. You are the one who has restored us so you can make us whole.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus. Your precious blood was shed on the cross. The stripes were placed upon your back for the healing of the nations, Father, for the healing of your people, Father, that we might be whole and well. You forgive us of our sins so that we can have access unto you, Father, that you can bring healing into our bodies, restoration into our relationships, in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that you are touching us even this morning. And we give you glory and praise and honor in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Can we pause for another moment this morning and lift up together our dear sister, Thelma Gilpin, who is going to be traveling tomorrow to celebrate the life of her mother who passed away this week. Thelma's sister just passed away a couple of weeks ago. It's been a tough season for the Gilpins. We want to pray that the Lord would touch them and comfort them this morning. Thelma, are you here? Am I seeing you? Am I missing you somewhere this morning? I talked to Thelma on the phone yesterday, and we're praying that the Lord would just really comfort that family. Can we agree together for that, Lord? We ask for Thelma Gilpin and her family, Lord, that you would cover them with your peace and your presence. Comfort of your Holy Spirit, minister to them, we pray, Lord. Father, we pray that you would supply every need they have during this season. Draw close to them, I pray. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I want us to go to the Lord together as well. I don't know if they had planned on doing this in the middle of the service, but I want to ask them to come. If they, Savannah and Corey, would you come? Your family can come with you if they want as well. With little baby Huntley. Corey and Savannah are going to be traveling with their little baby daughter out to Baltimore, Maryland this week to for a complicated surgery for this precious little baby girl. And we want to pray over her today and over this family that the Lord would bring healing. How many of you believe today that the Lord can heal with or without medical intervention? And oftentimes the Lord uses medical intervention to bring about the healing that we need. Do you know that in the story of Hezekiah, hi sweetheart, hi sweetie pie, she knows me. I held her on this platform myself, didn't I? She's a precious baby girl. Do you know that when Hezekiah, the king in the Old Testament, was healed by the Lord and given a miracle of 15 added years. Many don't remember the part of that story that declares that the Lord showed Isaiah the prophet how to make a poultice out of figs to put on the boil that Hezekiah was dealing with, and God worked that healing through a medical process, through a medical intervention. And we want to pray that the Lord will bless this process. The Lord is able to supernaturally heal this little girl, and the Lord is able to work through every part of this process. In fact, we believe, Savannah and Corey, the Lord has been leading you as you've sought out the proper care and the best care in the nation for this little girl. We want to pray today that the Lord would surround them as they travel, that God's peace and presence would be there, and that the Lord would really work a miracle of his healing. So Pastor Bob and Deanna, come over this way. Pastors, come on this way, and let's lay hands upon this family. Pray for the Lord's touch today, that God would minister to them and the Lord would heal. Let's agree together, everybody. Heavenly Father, thank you right now for the closeness of your presence with us today. Thank you for your love for us today, for being a gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Lord who called the children to yourself. You said, let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So Father, we pray over little Huntley today. We pray for healing to take place in her body. We pray, Lord God, for restoration. We pray, Father, for this surgery and the medical processes that are involved, that you would just superintend every part of the process to bring healing to her little body and to restore her, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, Father, that Corey and Savannah would feel the peace that passes understanding in this whole process, Lord. And the rest of this family, Lord, may your presence rest upon them, O God, and may your work be accomplished. We know, O God, it's hard even to comprehend, but we know, Lord God, that you love this little girl even more than any of us could. And so thank you for taking her in your arms today, Lord, and for working in her life. We agree together as a congregation of believers for this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, 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 and amen. How many of you, what is the schedule for this week? Fly out tomorrow morning at 2.
Yeah, so we fly out tomorrow. She'll have a pre-op doctor's appointment with some x-rays and stuff like that. And then surgery is Tuesday morning at 8 a.m.
Okay, all right, Tuesday morning. And how many of you will jot that down? Jot that down and be praying this week. How many of you will be praying, commit to be praying this week, covering this surgery in prayer, covering little Huntley in prayer? Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Can you see her? No, you can't see her. Just for 1 minute, bring her up here and show her. Show her. Show her. Show her off. Just a minute. We've already dedicated her to the Lord. Isn't she precious? Wave at her, everybody. Wave at her. Look at that bunch of people out there. Look. Oh, she likes Tixiana. Yeah. You might be an adopted grandma here, Tixiana, for too long. All right, congregation, would you take a moment to greet one another and welcome one another to church before you're seated? God bless you today.
Sweetie pie, you did a good job today. Yes, you did.
Hey,
all righty. Good morning, First Assembly. It is so good to see everyone in the house of the Lord today. And we want to take a moment, as we do every week, to welcome those that might be visiting for the very first time. We are thrilled that you found the greatest church on the planet. So congratulations. Yeah, let's give it up for all of our first-time visitors. Job well done. We do want to get to know you better, want to connect with you, so we want to ask each of our visitors to take a moment and fill out the connect card that's located in the back of the seat directly in front of them, and then if you'll swing that by our welcome center in the lobby right after service, we'll be there to meet you, receive that from you. And we got a nice little gift that we want to give to you for being our special guest today. So God bless you. Thank you for being here. We also want to take a moment and welcome those who are watching online today. We want you to know that we are glad that you're able to connect with us. We love and welcome you, and we just trust that the Lord is ministering to our online audience as well. All right, several quick announcements that we want to share with you. We want to remind all the veterans of our veteran celebration this coming Thursday night. It's going to take place next door in the gym at 6:30. And spouses are welcome and encouraged to join us as well. This is a free event. And if you do have any other questions about it, please get with Pastor Peter. Also this coming Saturday, or I should say this coming Saturday, the 50 plusers are headed to Veet's Buffet. to eat there, and then they're headed over to the Stained Glass Theater to see a comedy play. They're going to leave at 11:45 here from the church, and if you have any questions, please see Nancy Yonke. The young adults, we are going bowling and out to Mexican on Friday night, February the 3rd at 6:30. The cost is only $10 to join us, and we want you to be there. And all you've got to do to sign up is just either text me or give me a call, and I will get you added to the list. All right, finally, I want to remind everyone of our February the 10th Valentine's Banquet. It's going to take place next door in the gym at 6 o'clock. We have scheduled saxophonist Greg Wynn, and we also have a delicious cater meal scheduled. The cost is $17 per person, and if you cannot afford that $17, then listen, we still want you to be there. All you need to do is just send Deanna a text or come and see her, and we'll get you covered. We want everyone to attend who wants to be there. And if you do have any other questions about that banquet, please get with Pastor Deanna as well. All right, that's it. In a way of announcements, would you stand with us once again as our worship team comes to lead us?
Well, good morning again, everybody, and welcome today to church. It's good to have you with us this morning on this snowy Sunday morning. Oh, did you get any snow at your house? About 1/14 of a millimeter at my house. And glad to be able to be in church this morning. We pray away the snow on Sunday mornings, right? And we're glad to be able to come today. Our scripture text this morning is the 73rd Psalm. If you'll turn there, please, or look with me to the outline or to the screens in front of you today. Psalm 73 is a psalm of Asaph. Everybody say Asaph. Asaph. Sometimes when we think about the book of Psalms, we think about David, and David certainly wrote the bulk of the Psalms, but there were a variety of other psalmists included in the book of Psalms who wrote songs of worship to the Lord. Asaph is one. The sons of Korah wrote Psalms. We know that Moses wrote a very important psalm. Anybody remember which psalm Moses wrote? Psalm 90. It's Psalm 90 where Moses said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Today we have before us one of the Psalms of Asaph. Asaph, the psalmist, lived at the time of David. He was placed by David in charge of music at the house of the Lord. He was the temple's music director. Now, the temple had not yet been built, but it was about to be built. And David, in preparation for the building of the temple, appointed Asaph as the music director. Asaph's sons were also appointed into the music ministry and were charged to prophesy with the musical instruments. We know from history that Asaph's sons and descendants continued in ministry for many generations. Asaph is called in the scriptures a seer or a prophet. And there are 12 psalms in the book of Psalms ascribed to this man named Asaph, including this one, Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is a psalm that says, I just about found myself in big trouble. How many of you have ever just about found yourself in big trouble and the Lord helped you? How many of you have ever had a crisis in your faith? And anybody here ever have a time in your life where spiritually you questioned God? Have any of you, is there anybody honest in the house today? Has anybody here ever been aggravated at God, even for a moment? Questioned God, been aggravated over something God allowed or overlooked or whatever might be the case? That's going to be the story of Asaph today. We'll read the psalm, and then we'll look at some important principles today that will help us to guard ourselves as we live in the midst of this troubled world. Our title this morning for today's message, That Ain't Right. Now, you'll excuse my grammar this morning. I'm just trying to quote somebody who might say it that way. That ain't right. When we feel like life or even God has not been fair, the place to go is Psalm 73. Let's read together. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, the wicked. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely, God, you placed those wicked people on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, God. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. 3,000 years ago, Asaph asked the age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? Or more precisely, why do bad things happen to God's people? And that question still troubles some of God's people today. After all, Asaph was a believer. Not only was he a believer, he was a prophet. He was a minister. He was a worshiper and a praiser. Asaph was a leader of God's people. Yet when things began to get tough and troubled, Asaph allowed frustration to set in and wrong thinking started to consume him. Are you aware this morning that if we're not careful, we can be consumed by wrong thinking? And Asaph began to fall into wrong thinking. Now, we could give 1,000 examples today of bad things happening to good people or to God's people. And somebody might indeed holler outright in the church service, that ain't right. We could compare stories today. You could talk about the bad things that have happened in your life. I could talk about the bad things that have happened in my life. We could commiserate together, but if we spent too much time doing that, we might fall into Asaph's error. So we don't want to do that today, so we'll move quickly to the scripture this morning and look at the problem and the solution provided by the psalmist Asaph today. We begin this morning with a spiritual conundrum, a spiritual puzzle, a spiritual mystery. Because as God's people who know the word of God, we know that blessings are promised to God's people. Could I have an amen? And we know that God promises to judge the wicked and the sinful. Amen. We know those things are out there somewhere, but when we look around in life, we find sometimes this mystery that is caused by all of that not coming at once. And there are three questions that flooded Asaph's mind that sometimes flood our minds. First question is this: why are sinners so prosperous? Why are sinners so prosperous? Asaph wrote in verse number 3, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Did you know this morning that around the world today, some of the richest people in the world are some of the wickedest people in the world? We look at that and we say, how can that be? And yet that's a reality in this world in which we live. Sometimes the wicked are very prosperous in this world. And do you know that even Jesus declared that the Heavenly Father causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous? In other words, everybody in this world enjoys some of the blessings of God. The Apostle Paul preached in the book of Acts and declared that it's God who provides rain from heaven and plenty of food for people to eat. God provides many blessings. Paul wrote in the book of Romans that it's the kindness of God that is intended to lead us to repentance. Yet we look around, we think, why are wicked, so many wicked people so prosperous? The second question that is a companion question is this: why are sinners permitted to be so proud and presumptuous? Because in their arrogance, here's what the psalmist Asaph writes about them in verse 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? That is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. And so we look around, we see that wicked people are prosperous, and in their prosperity, they are proud and arrogant. And they mistreat others, and they just keep going. And it seems like in their pride and in their wickedness, they just keep becoming more and more successful. And we look at that and we think, how in the world can that be right? The third question Asaph asks is this: why are the saints, the believers, punished for their purity? Now look at what Asaph says, verse 13. Notice he's saying here now, the wicked are really prosperous. But here I am, I'm a believer, and it feels like I'm being punished for being right with God. And notice verse 13, he says, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. Asaph is saying this: it looks like to me the wicked are getting off the hook, and it's not doing me any good to live for God. Now, how many of you know that's a gut response if ever there were one? It looks like God is blessing the wicked and leaving me here to suffer the troubles and the trials of life. And I, you know, he is frustrated. And he is shoveling out these declarations. I'm being punished for... And you know, that is true. Sometimes even young people can think, well, it's the sinners who have all the fun. And it doesn't really do me any good to be a Christian and live for God. You know, and that's what Asaph is saying here. What good does it do me to live for God when it looks like the wicked are being blessed and I'm being punished? A spiritual conundrum. And you know, all of those things sometimes find truth in the world in which we live. The wicked are prosperous, and believers do go through a lot of trouble. How many of you have been through some of your own troubles in life? How many of you have been through some troubles that you didn't feel like you deserved to go through? Come on, be honest. We've all been there. And so we've got this spiritual conundrum circling around. Why is this? How is this? That wondering led Asaph to a spiritual crisis. A crisis. Now remember, Asaph is in the ministry. He's a spiritual leader and he's a worship leader. But how many of you know you can't really worship very effectively if you got all these wrong thoughts cycling through your mind and your heart? And yet that's where Asaph is. He comes to a point of spiritual crisis. Notice these five things Asaph said about himself during that season when he was wondering all of these things. First of all, Asaph said, I was envious. I was envious of the wicked. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Verse 1 starts because Asaph has already corrected his thinking by the time he writes the psalm. He says, but despite that, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was envious of the blessings of the wicked. I envied them. Sometimes that might even cause somebody to turn away from God and to say, well, it must be a better life just living out there in the world and living by the principles of the world. That's the kind of deception the enemy brings sometimes. I was envious. Secondly, Asaph says, I was embittered over this. Verse 21 says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, God. Now think about what Asaph is saying here. Asaph says, I began to become embittered in my spirit over all of this. I felt like this is wrong and God is not fair. And he says, I became ignorant and I became grieved over this. Asaph began to blame God and charge God with unfairness. And he began to say senseless and ignorant things. Look at verse 22. When I started feeling all of this, I was senseless and ignorant. And I was like a brute beast before God. Think about that. A brute. I was snorting and railing and hollering and seething at God. I was like an angry animal before God. This is a man who has given his life to the ministry and the worship of the Lord. And yet when all of this thought process about why trouble has come to him as a child of God, this began to make him very bitter so that he even railed out against God. Now, I've heard some people say at times, well, God is big enough. You can express all your anger to God. Let me tell you something, friends. Don't stay there very long. Are you here this morning? Sometimes people in their attempt to make us feel comfortable in our fleshly humanity teach us wrong principles. And when people say, you can just be angry at God. Listen, if you get angry at God, don't stay there very long. That is not a healthy place to be. Asaph said, I became bitter toward the Lord. I was raging and ranting at God. My spirit was embittered. And I was like an animal, like a brute beast. He said, and in the midst of all that, I was embracing error. Asaph said to himself in verse 13, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. In other words, I've been living for God, but it's done me no good. That's what he felt. I've been living for God. I've served the Lord, and it's done me no good. Think about that. That's what Asaph thought. He said, all day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. And if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. What's Asaph saying here? Listen, Asaph was buried in wrong thinking. He thought, God is causing all of my troubles. The truth is everybody awake this morning? The truth is, there are many causes to our troubles. God wasn't causing Asaph's trouble. There are many causes to our troubles, many of which we don't even want to acknowledge. Are you aware that sometimes the bad decisions that we have made for ourselves have led to bad consequences? Are you here this morning? Sometimes the decisions you made 20 years ago that you stuck with, bad, ungodly decisions, have led to some of the things that are happening in your life right now. Sometimes the causes of our troubles and our difficulties involve the sins of other people. You know, if I'm a raging alcoholic and I'm driving down the highway and here you are a Christian driving down the road, I might happen to swerve in the wrong direction in my drunkenness and run into your car and cause you great injury. say, well, how could that happen? I'm a child of God. Well, the bottom line is God has allowed the people in this world to live according to their own decisions. God has allowed free will to operate. And when free will operates, somebody in their sinful free will might just knock you over. And you endure difficulties because of somebody else's sins. Sometimes our troubles are caused just by the fact that we live in a fallen, broken world where trouble abounds, and we have on our plates the same share sometimes of troubles that anybody else has on their plates. Sometimes our plates might be a little fuller than other people's, huh? Sometimes we may go through seasons where we think everything is wrong and everything is bad and it's raining and it's pouring and my life is a mess. My life is a disaster. I'm in a bad place right now, we think sometimes. And these things happen in this world. But Asaph had fallen into this wrong thinking where he was blaming God for the trouble that he was going through. He was saying, well, God is blessing the wicked, but he sure ain't blessing me. In fact, it looks like God is against me. And Asaph fell into these wrong thought processes. But listen to me. As Asaph sorts through these things, notice what he says in verse number 15. He says, if I had said, I will speak these things out, I would have betrayed your children. What's Asaph saying? Asaph is saying, I'm in the ministry. And Asaph recognized his responsibility as a ministry leader. And Asaph says, if I had started preaching those things that were flooding my mind and my spirit, I would have betrayed the people of God. Do you get that? Asaph was responsible. As a psalmist, a worship leader, a teacher, and as a spiritual leader, listen, a spiritual leader cannot afford to minister to others from a place of bitterness. Are you here? That's what Asaph is saying. He says, I was in the middle of all this bitterness. But if I'd started teaching these things, I would have betrayed the people of God. A ministry leader cannot afford to minister to people out of a spirit of bitterness. Can you imagine the false teaching and the wrong thought process? Can you imagine the lack of proper worship that would come forth from a body of believers who are being led by someone who was engulfed in bitterness toward God? Can you imagine that? Disaster would come. Can you imagine if Heidi, our worship leader, was filled with bitterness and anger toward God, came to the platform every Sunday trying to lead people in worship to a God she thought was unfair to her? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the kind of sermons I would preach if I was mad at God in my life? No. Asaph says, I was embracing error. I realized at some point, I got to get a grip on that. I'm responsible to the people of God. I'm feeling the wrong things. I'm thinking the wrong thoughts. I've got the wrong stuff going on in my head. I've got to get clarity because I'm responsible in ministry to other people. I was envious. I was embittered. I was embracing error. And fourthly, Asaph said, I was endangered in the midst of this. Verse 2, he says, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Now, listen to what Asaph is saying. He's declaring this spiritual crisis, this crisis of faith, shook me to my core. Now, we don't have a sense of how long Asaph's struggle here, his spiritual, theological struggle went on. But it went on for a long enough time that Asaph says, I almost lost my foothold in this. I almost slipped. I think Asaph is saying, I almost turned away from God. I almost slipped away from my relationship with God. I was on slippery ground. If I had continued very much longer, I believe Asaph is saying, I would have lost out in my relationship with God. You know, sometimes, I've said this before, but some scholars believe, we don't know exactly any of this, but some scholars would tell you that Job's trials lasted for about 6 months. We don't know how long they lasted exactly, but we know that just reading the book of Job feels like it takes 6 months, doesn't it? Yeah. Such a dark place Job found himself in. And Job persevered through whatever those months were. He persevered through those things. And Job, you know, the scripture said Job didn't charge God with wrongdoing. Well, that's at the beginning of the book. But once that first little season takes place, Job does charge God with wrongdoing when you get through the further portions of the book. And Job was troubled greatly. And yet Job persevered through all of that. In the end, God brought him out of that situation. But how many of you know a long, tough valley can challenge our faith? How many of you know that in the dark times, we have to cling more closely to God? I want to encourage you with this word. Don't ever talk at God or about God in your head. Talk to God. Are you here? Don't stand in a room by yourself and say, well, I don't know why God doesn't do something about it. Are you here? Don't think about your situation and sort of say out into the air, I don't know why God's letting this go on. I don't know why God isn't answering my... Why don't you just talk directly to God if you're right there with him? Right? Don't talk about him. Talk to him. Asaph said, I was endangered, and in the midst of all of this, I became emotionally exhausted. Verse 16, he says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. I became emotionally exhausted till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Now, this was Asaph's turning point. He was exhausted, but he made his mind up to get into the presence of God anyway. Are you listening this morning? All right, here was Asaph's condition. He was bitter. He was questioning. He was aggravated. He was exhausted. He was trying to figure all of this out spiritually. But instead of saying, I'm not going to church anymore, he said, I better get myself to the house of God. I better get myself into the presence of the Lord. And thank God Asaph made the move to get to God. If we're not careful in the midst of challenging God and charging God with wrongdoing, even in our minds, we can slip away from the Lord, slip away from the Lord, slip away from the Lord. We can stop worshiping and stop praying. Because the devil fills our thoughts with our minds with thoughts like this. Well, what good does it do to pray anyway? Have you ever thought that? I've had people ask me that question as a pastor. Well, what good does it do to pray anyway? We prayed and God didn't answer that prayer. What good does it do to pray anyway? And if we're not careful, we get into all of these wrong thoughts and feelings toward God. Asaph said, I was trying to understand all of this, but it was too oppressive. I got to my wit's end. I was emotionally exhausted. And then I entered the sanctuary of God. This was Asaph's turning point. Getting to God, getting with God is so powerful. Getting into his word, getting into prayer, getting into worship, seeking his face, immersing yourself in the presence of God is so powerful. If we will learn to run to God, not to run from God, we will find that God will always welcome us with his loving arms. Are you here? We still may not understand everything. God may not give us all the answers to all of our questions, even in his presence, but the big answers he provides to us in sufficient measure to allow us to experience the peace of God that passes understanding. And as Asaph got into the presence of the Lord, he received a spiritual clarification. Look at it. And there were two words that came to Asaph in the presence of God. Remember, Asaph was saying, the wicked are prosperous, and we believers, we're junk. But when he got into the presence of God, here are the two clarifications that came. One, ruin will come to the foolish sinner. Verse 18, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast those wicked people down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Now, here's what Asaph learns in the presence of God. God's truth that one day the wicked are going to perish and be judged, that truth remains. You say, well, why are they so blessed? Why are they so prosperous? Well, let's think about it for a moment. First of all, Asaph learns that and says to the sinner, that is a perilous and slippery slope, sinner. If you continue to live that kind of a life away from God, that's a dangerous place to be. And then he says, there is a period of patience, sinner. You may be riding high right now, but if you continue in your path of defiance toward God, everything is going to crumble before your eyes one of these days. You will not be able to enjoy your prosperity forever. This is a period of patience. Do you know that Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance? And do you know that if God destroyed every sinner the first time they ever sinned, that nobody would ever be saved? Are you here? If God just, you say, well, how long are they allowed to sin and continue to live defiantly toward God and still enjoy all these earthly blessings? How long? We don't know, and the truth is this. They may be able to live their entire earthly life with material, worldly prosperity. But when they stand before God, they will take nothing with them. And they will stand before God to answer to the question, did you live for God? There's a payday someday for the foolish sinner. So though it may seem like they're on top right now, if they continue to live against God, they will not be on top forever. And you know, the truth is, this world is a testing ground anyway. Will, I believe the test for us believers is this. Will we live for God and serve God and praise God whatever happens in this life? Will we? Will we? James chapter 1 says the trying of our faith, the trials that we endure, those things are trying our faith and testing our faith. Let me ask, how many of you in the house today, whatever happens in your life, you're going to live for God and walk with God and believe in Jesus? How many of you, whatever happens, yeah? How many of you, if several bad things happen in a row, you're going to give up on God? Well, some do. Some do. This world is a testing ground of our faith. Ruin will come to the foolish sinner, and ultimately rescue will come for the faithful saint. Asaph learned this. That's why he said this about God. Yet I'm always with you, Lord. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What does Asaph say about God? What's revealed to Asaph about God when he gets into God's presence? These four truths. One, God's grip is upon me. He says, you hold me by my right hand. Stick up your right hand, everybody. Come on, stick it up. Grab hold as if it were to the hand of God right now. The Asaph says, you're holding on to my right hand, Lord. I may be going through all these troubles, but you're gripping me. You're holding on to me. Secondly, Asaph says, there is God's guidance here. He says, Lord, you will guide me with your counsel. Now, is there anybody here who's ever been through a really difficult time, but the Lord helped you to know what to do in that difficult time? Anybody here like that? Sometimes the Lord allows the storm to blow, but he charts our course, helps us to know when to turn, what adjustments to make, what decisions to make here, there, and at the next turn. And sometimes we're not rescued by the Lord's immediate deliverance from the storm, but we are rescued by the Lord's guidance through the storm. And he helps us to make our way. Asaph says, there's God's grip here. He's holding on to me. There's God's guidance here. Thirdly, there's God's grace here. He says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He strengthens me and he supplies what I need at just the right moment. I want you to see now what Asaph realizes he has in the Lord. He's mad at the start of this thing. He's mad that somehow he's missed out on some blessing from the Lord he wanted. He's mad that somebody else got it who wasn't even a believer. Okay? He's aggravated at God because of his bad situation. But when he gets into the presence of God, he finds out and he focuses not on what he doesn't have, but what he does have. He has the hand of God holding him. Yep. He has the guidance of God leading him. Yes. And he has the strength of God providing what he needs in the midst of weakness. Who could ask for anything more than that? In the midst, if we're going to have to go through the struggles of life, dear friend, how many of you would much rather go through the struggles with God on your side than on the other side? Say amen. Oh, I just predict to you and I prophesy. I'm not a prophet, but I predict to you this morning that if you live very much longer, you're going to face troubles in this life. But I want to tell you, if you'll hold on to God, he will hold on to you. And as you march through the trouble with the Lord, you will find the Lord will guide you. He will direct you. He will strengthen you. He will give you peace. He will allow you to sense his closeness and his presence. And if you will draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And he will never fail you. You may not be the richest person in this world's goods, but how many of you know you brought nothing into this world? Naked you came into this world, and naked you shall depart. Now, if they bury you, please tell them, don't let them bury you naked. But you know what we're talking about from the scriptures here. If they do bury you naked, I hope it's a closed casket. Excuse me for my meandering thoughts this morning. God's strength is here to help us. So we've got all of these things here, and notice the icing on the cake here. He says, there's God's grip here. There's God's guidance here. There's God's grace here. Where is the here? In the midst of all these troubles. And then there is God's glory hereafter. And he says, after all of this, Lord, you will take me into glory. That is a blessing no sinner, no wicked man has the right to claim. But we believers have the privilege of knowing that this world is not all there is. Amen? That though this world is filled with riches of its own kinds, and though the wicked of this world enjoy those things for a season, we understand that the greater riches are ahead. Yes. And the greater glory is ahead of us. That's why the Apostle Paul would write to the Romans, sitting there in that troubled church at Corinth. He would write these words in Romans chapter 8. I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So listen, you may have your troubles in this life, but hold on to Jesus. He'll get you through, and ultimately, he'll bring you into heaven and eternal life. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Yes. And so Asaph receives these spiritual clarifications. How many of you know many times in this life, we need the Lord to clarify things for us? We need to get into his presence and allow his word and his spirit to speak to us. And Asaph, by the end of this trial, made a settled conclusion. And Asaph made these decisions. One, I choose to be close to God. Verse 27, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, everybody say, as for me. As for me, it is good to be near God. Think about that. I think maybe Asaph had experienced a little bit of the opposite of that. Perhaps drawing away from God for a season. Perhaps drawing away from God, at least in his thoughts and in his spirit. Drawing away. But as he comes in close to God, he realizes, well, the others can do whatever they want, but the most important thing for me is to get close to God, stay close to God. Look at me, everybody, and listen to me. If I could say one word for you to remember this morning as you leave the house of God today, it would be this. The best thing you can do in life is stay close to God. Stay, everybody say, as for me, I'm going to stay close to God. That's the best decision anybody could make. I choose to be close to God, and ultimately I choose to be confident in God. Verse 28, I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. Lord, I'm going to continue to sing about you. I'm going to continue to write psalms. I'm going to continue to preach to the people. I'm going to continue to lead the people in worship. Not only, Lord, am I going to continue to lead people in worship, I'm going to continue to worship myself. Yeah. Huh? Yep. Or as the preacher, I might say, Lord, no, not only am I going to continue to preach your word, I'm going to continue to believe your word, to stand upon your word, to trust you and to know you, and to believe that you, O God, are my God. And the best place in life I can be is the place of trusting you. Amen and amen. Let's stand together, please, everybody. Get ready to go to the Lord in prayer together.